Welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Yes, sir. Fantastic. So good to see everyone. Thrilled that you're here. For those of you that are here for the first time in a long time, welcome back home. We love you. It's awesome. Amazing. For those of you that are watching us online, thank you for joining us today. If you're in town, we miss you. We love you. We want to see you here. And for those that are here in person, what a thrill, huh? How about bringing back that meet and greet? Y'all went after that. Yeah, y'all went after that. It's fantastic. Today, we're going to be talking about the year of comeback. All year, I've been talking about this is a year of comeback. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're coming back. The Church of Jesus Christ is coming back. I mean, it's coming back. People are coming back to church. People are coming back home. People are coming back to fellowship. People are coming back to their family, their friends. Most importantly, people are coming back to the senses. Amen. Right? I mean, back to the senses. I mean, we went crazy for a while. But we're back, baby. We are back. And so it's exciting. Today I'll be talking to you about the comeback of Saul of Tarsus. The comeback of Saul of Tarsus. And of course, Saul is his Hebrew name. His Greek name, of course, is Paul. We know him better as the Apostle Paul, but he wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He had a past. He had a past. The first mention of his name comes from Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is important because there's where you see Stephen preaching to the Sanhedrin, preaching to the Jews, and he did such a great job that they stoned him to death. And the guys who did all the stoning threw their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. That was the same Saul we're talking about today, Saul of Tarsus. At the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we see that Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. In other words, he was giving everybody a high five for stoning this guy, giving him a high five. And so he was consenting of their death. And verse 3 says that he made havoc of the church. He entered every house, and he drug off men and women and committed them to prison. He was bad news, a bad guy. He thought he was doing great work for God, but he was really had his mind and his heart set on destroying the people of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick up the story today in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest. Now, I want you to take note here in verse 1 of Acts 9 that he is breathing murderous threats to the people of God, to the disciples of Jesus Christ. And he is not to be trifled with. So he goes to the high priest and he asks letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go up to Damascus, and I'm going to find out the state of things there. And if I find any of these Christians, I'm bringing them back. If you'll give me the authority, I'll bring them back in chains, and we'll commit them to jail in Jerusalem. Now, everything was going okay until he had a supernatural encounter with God. Verse 3 says that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, here's a great segue for us to really talk just for a second, is that no matter how deep into deception you get, and he was deep, no matter how evil and crooked you become, and he was evil and crooked, no matter how bad things that you've walked through have happened, there is always hope for you. And I think we're going to find out here in a minute that the church in Damascus was most likely praying for him, that God would intervene before he ever got to Damascus because they knew about his reputation. They knew that he was a bad guy. And so through their prayers and through God's sovereignty, he has an encounter with the living God. And this supernatural encounter changes the course of events of his life, or it actually begins the change. And so he falls to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, this voice was also heard by the people that were with him. We'll find that out in just a minute. So he said to him, who are you, Lord? That you ever answered a question with one, you know, had a question and answered it in the same sense? You know, the British do this all the time. It's a wonderful day, isn't it? You know, and so, you know, it's a beautiful meal, isn't it? She's a beautiful person, isn't she? And so here he's asking a question and answering it in the same breath. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows who he is, right? "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I have a purpose and a plan for your life. I have a purpose and plan for the church, and you have been defying it. And in your defying of this plan, this purpose, you can kick all you want to, but at the end of the day, I'm going to have my way." Right. This is what Jesus is saying to him. And so he says, trembling and astonished, he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" This is a great question to ask when you've been thrown to the ground and light shining out and you're hearing voices. "What do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." This is a really powerful point, moment, is that Paul, Saul, his name here, is having a conversation with the God of heaven and earth, who is capable of speaking to him anything that he wants to speak to him and say anything he wants to say. Knowing that, then we have heard then everything that he wanted to say to Paul. Paul says, "What should you want me to do?" Jesus right then could have said, "Well, this is what you're going to be doing, or that's what you're going to be doing, or here's what I want you to do today." No, he just said, "Look, one thing, I want you to go into town, and there you will be told what to do." Here's another way to say that. You're going to go into Damascus, and somebody there is going to tell you what to do. A little application for all of us. All of us need somebody in our life who can tell us what to do. We all need that. See, that's part of being a Christian, is that we are in the body of Christ. This is not a solo sport. This is a team deal. And so Saul of Tarsus said, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord Jesus said to you, "You don't worry about what I want you to do. You go into town, and there you'll find somebody who'll tell you what to do." It underscores the idea that we are in collaboration with Christ. We're working with him. So it's not just us working, nor is it just him working. It's us working together to bring about his will and his good pleasure. And so you'll be told what you must do. Verse 7 says, "So the men who journeyed with him, they stood speechless." They heard the voice, but they didn't see anyone. "So Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank." Now, I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, that they had to lead him in by the hand. And when we come to Christ, or when we're in a place where we are really seeking for and searching for God, sometimes we need somebody to lead us by the hand. Just somebody who's been this way before, somebody who knows the way, somebody who can hold you by your hand and take you and walk you through it. And several of us in this room have had that done multiple times for us in our lives. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And so they took him by the hand and they led him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was there without sight. He fasted and prayed during those 3 days. So I want you to take note again now. Let's just say that his encounter with the Lord is day one. And now he's going to be 3 days there in the city. So this is 4 days later. Just 4 days later. All right? A lot can happen in 4 days, but 4 days later. Verse 10 says, "Now that there was a certain disciple at Damascus who was named Ananias." So not only does he have a supernatural encounter with God, now he's having an encounter with someone named Ananias. And we're going to find out about him right here. What's noteworthy about him, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, says, is two things noteworthy about him. Number one, that he was a disciple. He's not an apostle. He's not a pastor. He's not a teacher. He's not a preacher. He's a disciple. That's the first thing that's noteworthy about him. The second thing noteworthy about him is he has a name. It's Ananias. It's Ananias. Here's the application for you and me. If you're a disciple and have a name, you can be used just like he was. Yeah, that's all you got to decide is that you're going to be a disciple and you got a name. People say, well, what exactly is a disciple? I was looking in the internet and there's a lot of definitions for what a disciple is. But I think Matthew chapter 4, verse 11 lays it out straight. When Matthew told his apostles, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so a disciple is someone who, A, follows Jesus, B, shares the gospel with others. One of the greatest ways that you can share the gospel before Easter time is give somebody an invitation. Just invite them. You're going to get a card when you walk out the door. It's got four cards in one. You can tear off those four cards. Just give them to somebody. That's one of the greatest ways you can do it. If you're a disciple, that's what you do. Because you follow Jesus, you fish for men, and you fellowship with the brethren. That's what a disciple does. And so this disciple named Ananias, that was what was noteworthy about him, that he was a disciple and he had a name. And to this Ananias, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Notice the progression of his response to the Lord. Now Saul had a response. He said, what do you want me to do? Then Ananias' response is, Lord, here am I. And so what is he saying there? I am at attention, faithful, available, teachable for whatever you need from me. Today, it's not about my agenda. It's about your agenda. So yes, sir, I'm here. That's what he's saying here. So the Lord said to him, I want you to get up, arise, go to the street that's called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. It's one of the few times in scriptures where God tells you beforehand what's going to happen before you get there. Most of the time, he just tells you what to do, and you have to guess what's going to happen. You have to hope what's going to happen. That's it. But here in this case, he said, look, I'm sending you, but at the very same time I'm sending you, this guy over there in that house, he's having a vision. And in the vision, he's seeing a man named Ananias, that would be you, coming into the room, laying hands upon him, and him receiving his sight. He's primed, he's ready, he's pumped. All you got to do is just get there and do what I tell you to do, right? So, he says, Ananias answers him, verse 13, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here, Damascus, he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name. He said, now wait just a minute. Hang on. I heard about this guy. Surely you can find somebody better than me to talk to him because I heard what he's doing. I mean, he's caused a lot of harm to your people in Jerusalem, and that's what he's come here to Damascus for. But the Lord says in verse 15, go. For Saul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. God speaks to him and shares with him this man, Saul of Tarsus, his destiny, his call before God. And so I think it's really interesting because that's how the prophetic gift really works. God begins to show you things about people, and as you speak those things that God shows you about people, he has already prepared their hearts to do what he's called them to do. And so this is an amazing moment here. And so verse 16, God says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias obeys the Lord, and watch what he does. Verse 17, Ananias went on his way. He entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, notice this. Brother Saul. I mean, he went from this guy is causing a lot of trouble, he's murdering people, now to Brother Saul. Yeah. And that's what closeness and intimacy with God will bring you to. It'll about face your thinking. It'll about face your circumstances. It will about face your day and your life. And so he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me. that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose, and he was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Turn to your neighbor and say, some days. Some days. Now, let's take a look at here and see what Ananias did. Not only did Ananias obey Jesus in showing up to that house on the street called Straight, but he did exactly as the Lord told him to. He walks in the room where Saul is. He lays hands on him. And as a result of laying hands on him, something like scales fell off his eyes. And he received at once his sight. Now, this was in direct, he knew this was going to happen because he had seen a vision of it, right? And so he knew that this was going to happen when this man Ananias came in. So as these scales fall off his eyes, he received his sight. Then he was and he stood up, and he was baptized. So here's where the collaboration comes with Jesus, is that Jesus didn't baptize him, Ananias did. Jesus didn't lay hands on him, Ananias did. Jesus didn't heal him from blindness, Ananias did. Now, Ananias was sent by Jesus to go do it, but what's interesting about it is that collaboration, collaborating with the Lord. And in the church today, we have one or two streams. We have one stream of people that are just going to do it anyway, whether they get a word or not, and another side, that are just going to wait and wait and wait and wait and say, I never get a word from the Lord. But somewhere in the middle is where we need to be, right? In that place is when we have taken the time to hear God's voice, to listen to him, because that's what Ananias did. He listened to Jesus and then obeyed him. And then through that obedience, then Jesus accomplishes his will, his good pleasure, right? And so once he had received food, he was strengthened. He ate a meal with them. They ate something together. There's nothing more intimate among new acquaintances than to have a meal together, to eat a meal together, to talk to each other over a meal. That's a very intimate setting. And so significant of that, look, we're bringing him into our fellowship. We're bringing him into our lives. We're bringing him into our hearts. And so these guys in Damascus, not only were very courageous, but they were very good at hearing the voice of the Lord and discerning what God was doing, particularly because in this case, Jesus told him exactly what he was doing and exactly why he should go, right? So after he had received food, he was strengthened, and that is both literally and figuratively, right? He hadn't eaten in 3 days, he was strengthened, but also figuratively, he was strengthened in his heart. Right? That God must have a plan and purpose for his life. So verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice now again, day one, he's breathing murder and threats. Day two, he has an encounter with God outside the city. For 3 days, day 3, 4, and 5, he is alone by himself. On day 5, maybe beginning of day 6, then in comes Ananias. He gets healed. He gets baptized. He eats a meal together. And then watch what happens. And immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Why do I think that's important? That's important because in church today, we got it all turned around. In the ancient church, in the book of Acts, when someone got born again by the Spirit and they were established as a disciple, what is a disciple? Following Jesus, fishing for men, fellowshipping with the believers. And once they had the foundation of discipleship laid in their life, the early church says, now it's time for you to do ministry. It's time for you to preach. It's time for you to go. In the church today, we say, well, look, we're glad you came to Christ. We're going to baptize you. But you need to take about 4 years of lessons from us. And instead of 4 days in preaching, maybe 4 years from now, we might let you out a little bit. Maybe you can just go out with just and observe. We think, you know, before you can ever pastor a church, you got to really be a seminary graduate, and a man seminary graduate to boot, right? And so, but this is not the early church's deal. This is not the way they roll. This is not their deal. Well, the way they roll is you get born again, and you get that foundation of healing and laying on of hands and baptism done in your life, you're good to go. You're good to go because you're part of this fellowship, and we will help you adjust all along the way. You're not out there on your own doing your own thing. You're part of a fellowship. Why? Because you're a disciple. What is a disciple? Someone who follows Jesus, someone who fishes for men, and someone who fellowships with the church. That's it. That's the requirement to be empowered immediately. Well, here's what happened as he preached Christ. Verse 21, all who heard were amazed. Man, when we start releasing people to minister right after they get saved and baptized, it's going to be some amazing stuff happen. Right? They were all amazed. They said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he's come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. They're looking at his past and saying, I'm amazed at what he's doing today, but look at who he is. Look at his past. And that is the human nature, is that we see something amazing here, but we immediately, instead of looking for the hope of the future, we immediately want to criticize because of the past. And so they said, look at him. But verse 22 says, but Saul increased all the more in strength. It just made him stronger when you thought he was a bad guy. And confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, everybody say many days. You suppose it's some short period of time, because he didn't say many weeks or many months or many years. After many days, the Jews plotted to kill him. This whole chapter is really about killing folk. That's what this chapter is about. Verse 1 is Saul breathing murderous threats, wanting to kill all the Christians. And now we got the Jews wanting to kill him. Right? And so there weren't many days that passed that the Jews plotted to kill him. Verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. How do you suppose the plot became known to Saul? Well, maybe God supernaturally told him, but more likely people in the church heard about it and reported it to him. Then the disciples took him by night. They let him down through a wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And they did not believe that he was a disciple. Even Peter, James, and John looked at the guy and said, I don't believe you're a disciple. We ain't going to mess with you. You would think these guys would have been cued in by the Lord like Ananias was, but they weren't. God didn't visit them in a vision. He didn't visit them in a dream. He didn't do any of that stuff. And to the point where Peter said, no, dude, we ain't messing with you. You cannot come in here. You cannot be a part of us. We don't believe that you are a disciple. We just don't believe it. And how disheartening was that, right? And so they didn't believe he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas, tap your neighbor on the arm and say Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Everybody needs a Barnabas in your life. A Barnabas is a guy who does not look at and judge you in the past, but looks at the hope that you have for the future and promotes you and endorses you based on that hope. Everybody needs a Barnabas in their life. Everybody needs a Barnabas in their life. And so the Bible goes on to say that he was with them coming and out in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And that 29, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he disputed against the Hellenists, but they wanted to kill him too. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. If we, somebody just transport us back to 2000, zero, Jesus time. If we had a guy that would come in and everybody you knew wanted to kill the guy, would you let him in your church? Well, they did. They did because Barnabas vouched for him. Because Barnabas said he's the real deal. He's the real deal, and he vouched for him. So he began speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he disputed against these Hellenists. What are the Hellenists? Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jewish people, right? And so they wanted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, once again, here's the church finding out, they brought him down to Caesarea, which is a port city, put him on a ship, and sent him to Tarsus. Verse 31 gives you the result of Paul being empowered immediately. Watch this. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and they were built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So the result of empowering immediately men, people, women who had received Christ, had come to Christ, and had a foundation of discipleship poured in their life, the immediate result of that was that the church had peace, the church was built up, and the church multiplied. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's a pretty good deal. Well, how in the world did this Saul of Tarsus, who was breathing murderous threats and at the beginning of the story and preaching boldly in the name of Jesus at the end of the story, how did he make this comeback? How did he do it? Number one, he had a God encounter. He had a God encounter. And fortunately for him, he spoke the right response. Lord, what do you want me to do? Remember, he had stood at the feet in the place where they threw all these clothes, these jackets on him while they were stoning Stephen. He actually heard Stephen say, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. In that moment, Stephen planted a seed in his murderous life, right? And so he planted a seed in his murderous life. As he's coming to Damascus, perhaps the church, who already had wind of who he was and what he was coming for, began to pray that God would intervene. Whatever the case, maybe it's just God's sovereignty, he had an encounter with the living God. And many of you have friends that are backslidden away from God, that are acting in an evil manner, that are not living their life even close to Jesus, that mean you harm, that may mean you bring you despair. If you got those kinds of people in your life, here's a great prayer to pray. Lord, reveal yourself to them. Lord, intervene in their lives. You know, and because, look, it's easy to criticize and look at them. It's harder to believe that God could actually do something in their lives. Some of you folks are so bent on pointing out all the sin of the politicians and leaders that are over your life and over our lives. How many of you have just prayed, God, intervene in their heart? That's right. Intervene in their life. I'm telling you, Putin could have an encounter with God that could change the world. Let me say it again. Putin could have an encounter with God that would change the world. Somebody said, yeah, he could have an encounter with a bullet too. That'd change the world. But here's the point. We gotta start praying for God to have encounters with these people that are crazy. They've lost their mind, that have lost their senses, that are away from God, away from home, away from the family. That's what happened to the prodigal son. What happened to him? He came to his senses. He had an encounter with God. And so Saul had an encounter with God. Number two, how did he make a comeback? Because Ananias established Saul in the faith. Ananias prayed for his healing, laid hands on him. Ananias saw his eyes opened. Ananias prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias baptized him in water. Ananias brought him into the fellowship. He poured that foundation of discipleship in his life. He equipped him and readied him for the work of ministry. And in that day, it wasn't 6 months from now, we'll look at you and think about it. It was, dude, it's time. Hop out there right now and start talking to people. Start doing what it is that God created you to do. So Saul had a God encounter. Saul got established in the faith by Ananias. And number three, the church empowered Saul immediately. Immediately he preached Christ. All who heard were amazed. He increased in strength. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. People wanted to kill him. It was so good. And the church is multiplied. The church is multiplied. Now look at your neighbor and say, how should we respond to this message? I'm glad you ask. I'm glad you ask. The answer to that question is simple as ABC. That's how simple it is, ABC. A, you can choose to be an Ananias. You can choose right today that you're going to be a disciple. A disciple named and put your name in it. A disciple named Joe. Right? You're going to be a disciple. What is a disciple? You're going to follow Jesus, fish for men. What does that mean? Share your life, your testimony, the gospel with the people that you know and love. And third thing is you're going to fellowship in the church. You're back this morning. You're here. Keep coming. Bring somebody with you. People are hungry for this word. They're hungry for life. You got it. Let's bring them in here. Make them part of this. And so Ananias was a disciple. I love it that Ananias trusted God with his life. You know, I mean, this is a bad guy, this Saul of Tarsus. And so he trusted God with his life to go deliver this message. But you know what's even more profound is that God trusted him to take the message to Saul. And many of us in here say, you know what, we really trust God, and you really do. But here's the bigger question, can God really trust you? If he spoke to you, or when he speaks to you, can he trust you to obey? He could with Ananias. He knew somebody in Damascus would obey him no matter what, no matter what the fear was. And so he trusted Ananias to do it. So A is Ananias. How should you respond? B, Barnabas. B, Barnabas. Maybe you're already a small group leader, a church leader, a leader in your business, a CEO, a CFO, a COO, or CIO, or any of the other CEOs. Maybe you're already a leader. Here's what he did. He endorsed Saul and refused to judge him by his past sins, but saw his future hope. Can you do that? Can you look at somebody who's had a transformation in their life and say, you know what, I'm not going to look at your past sins, but let's talk about the hope that you have in the future. That's the kind of guy Barnabas is. Everybody needs a Barnabas in their life. Everybody needs a Barnabas in their life. You guys that are married, you need to be Barnabases for each other. Need to be Barnabas for each other. You can't just keep looking at the past and defining someone by their past. That's not who they are anymore. They've changed. If they hadn't changed, you speaking life over them will change them. We'll change them. Everybody needs a Barnabas. The third way we should respond is the church. The church. The church is a community. A community of people who once knew a Saul who wanted to kill them all, have now brought him into the fellowship and taken him in. Protecting him. Watching over him. Encouraging him. And sending him out to do great things for God. I'm not asking for anybody in this room to aspire to be an Apostle Paul. If you aspire to that, God bless you. God bless you. I'm for you. I want you to. But what I am saying is every one of us can be an Ananias. Every one of us. Had there been no Ananias, would there have been an Apostle Paul? It's a good question to think. God knew he could trust Ananias. Ananias did exactly as he was told. And in laying and pouring the foundation for Saul of Tarsus, he laid the foundation that would be built on for decades of the most prolific writer and church planner in church history. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Everybody can be an Ananias. Some of you can be a Barnabas. All of us are in the church together. All of us. Let's start looking at people for the hope they have in the future. Speaking to that, believing for that, standing with that, believing that God can intervene in any situation, no matter how bad it is, believing that God can show himself in powerful ways that alter the trajectory of our lives and ministries. Can somebody say amen to that? Let's all stand up together. Come on. Come on. You glad you came today? You didn't want some little crummy little message, did you? You want something to challenge you, right? Yeah, I want something to challenge you. And here, I just want to challenge you is that God has created you not just to be a convert, but to be a disciple. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Somebody looks at you and say, what religion are you? You're going to say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what I am. That's what I do. That's how I roll. That's who I am, right? What is a disciple? Someone who, A, follows
Jesus.
Let's try that again. Someone who follows
Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. Somebody who follows Jesus. Somebody who fishes for
men.
Somebody who fishes for men, finally. And somebody who fellowships with
the church.
Let's try that again. Somebody who fellowships with
church.
Yeah, so we follow
Jesus.
We fish for
men.
And we fellowship in the
church.
You're a disciple. Your disciple. Give somebody a high five on that, right? The Lord bless you today. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you courage to go back and watch the baptism now in Jesus' name. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.